Amen. Well, if you have your Bible, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I want us to think tonight about, well, one question that I had earlier, I was thinking about this, is why do you do what you do? Why do you do what you do, and especially in terms of the Lord? Why do you do what you do? And, you know, I think most of us would say, well, because He loved me so much that He sent His Son to die on a cross so that even me, even I could be saved, forgiven. And speaking personally, I can say, I do what I do because the Lord has done so much for me. And I just feel like what I do is nothing. I can't serve Him enough. I can't do enough. He deserves far more than I can give Him. But I think it's really important to just stop every now and then and think about what you're doing. I mean, thinking about what you're doing is sometimes good, because some folks I've noticed, they don't seem to really think about what they're doing. At least I guess that's the problem. But also, why? Why are we doing what we do? Why are these choir members coming and putting all these hours and singing in the choir? Why are the drama team going to do what they do? And why is the set people going to do all that stuff? And behind the scenes folk working and, you know, everything. Why do we do what we do? Well, part of the answer to that, I think, lies in the fact that one of these days we're going to stand before the Lord. And we don't, any of us, know when that may be. The Lord could return at any time. I mean, He could bring it to a close. You know, in one way, I don't think that's going to happen, but yet I've heard preachers all my life say that they believe that the Lord's return would be in their lifetime. And most of those guys have gone on to be with the Lord. And He didn't return. But that doesn't mean a thing. It could happen at any moment. But even if it doesn't, one of these days you and I are going to step across that line from this life into eternity. We're going to die one of these days. And, much like the barber who'd been screwing up his courage to witness, you know, he'd learning how to witness, and he wanted to witness, and so one day he decided, man, I'm going to do this. I'm going to go for it. So he got his customer in there, and had him in his chair. He lathered him up. He grabbed that razor and that strop, and he started sharpening, and he said, "Are you ready to die?" Well, yeah, probably, you're going to die, I don't say that lightly, and I don't say it in fun or jest, but there's truth there. Now, what death is going to reveal, things about us that life may never have. And that's a little bit daunting, you know, that's a little bit, it kind of makes you want to go home and go through your drawers, you know, and just check and see what you got in there, you know. What are people going to find that I leave behind, you know? But it's much more than that. Death is going to reveal who we really are and what we've done for Christ. And so I want us to look at this passage tonight that speaks of the believer's judgment. The judgment of believers. And I refer to it a lot in preaching, but I don't preach from the passage a lot. And I wanted to go through it tonight and just think about it, because one of these days we're going to go through a time of judgment. You know, everybody's going to stand before the Lord one day, but it's going to be in different context. It's going to be in different times. Believers will stand before what's called the Bema judgment, the judgment seat of Christ. And He will judge us, and we'll see how this works here in a moment. But it's a judgment of believers, and it's not a question of salvation. This is not a judgment where the Lord's going to be asking, are you saved? This is for those who are saved. There's a different judgment for unbelievers. And if you want to read about that, you can read it in Revelation chapter 20. It goes through what's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And it's a horrible, horrible scene in which all the dead, great and small, stand before God and are judged according to their works. But that's not our judgment. Okay? Because this right here is our judgment. So let's look together at it, and we'll think about it together. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. If you found your place and you're able, would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word? According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, would you speak to our hearts tonight through it, and just draw us closer to you, Lord, we pray. Help us to sort through life and figure out what's important, what isn't. And Father, we give you all the praise and glory and honor. You alone are worthy. And we pray together in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, so here we go. Verse 10. We talked about in Sunday school, a few of you were in here for that this morning, the foundation which is laid. It has been laid. And the foundation is Christ Himself. He is our foundation. And we are built on Him. And God's work today, we were reading this morning in Ephesians chapter 2, God is building a spiritual house. And we are His building. We are His habitation. We are His house. He's building a house, and He lives in this house. And we are the members who make up this house. But Christ Himself is the foundation. And Paul says here that as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. And so the apostles and the prophets have laid this foundation, but the foundation is Jesus. And they've given us the truth of the gospel. And so now Paul says, and another buildeth thereon. So we're building on what's already been done. Okay, Christianity is not this new thing, you know, that we're coming to. You know, build up something brand new. No, we're building something that started a long time ago, and it's been continuing. But he says here, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. And, you know, that comes to be the interesting part. You know, I've often looked at that story of Nehemiah. You remember the story of Nehemiah? the wall was just falling down around Jerusalem. They came back, they moved back to Jerusalem, and they wanted to rebuild the wall because that was their protection against enemies coming in and attacking or stealing and whatnot. So they wanted to rebuild the wall, but you remember they had so much of it to do and there weren't that many people. But what they decided to do, the people wanted to work, and so they said, every man, you're going to be responsible for the wall that's in front of your area right there. And then the next guy will have this part, and the next one this part. And I always wonder, because, you know, human nature being what it is, people work differently, and some do better work, more quality work than others. And so I always wondered about that wall, you know, what that finished product turned out like. But they got it finished. You know, it was done. Well, here's the thing when we come to know Jesus. We begin to live the life, begin to walk and talk and serve and live for Christ, and we're building. You know, that was my understanding when I started pastoring here 25 years ago. I was just a kid. And my approach was that I felt like everything that we do, every ministry, every message, every sermon, every lesson, every prayer, everything that we do here, everything I do, it's building. And there's times you can go a long time without really seeing visible result or progress, but you're building. And so, you know, I think preachers get in trouble because we tend to get all pumped up and excited and hopeful by Saturday. And we come to Sunday, you know, man, we're just primed and ready. And by Sunday night, we drag ourselves home, sometimes with tail between the legs and, you know, just kind of... because you want to see God work and you want to see results and you want to see decisions and you want to see God moving. And yet, sometimes that's just not, you're not going to see it. And that's true in your lives as well. Not just pastors or preachers. And what we've got to learn to do is that we're building. But our life's work, man, it is a process. And so every day we come to the Lord and we're going to build. But the Bible says, take heed, be careful how you build. Now, why is that so important? Well, notice he says here, the foundation is laid, it's Jesus. But then verse 12, now if any man build upon this foundation. And so here we have some items with which we can build. And man, this sounds good. You got gold, silver, precious stones. Man, that's awesome. Y'all been building with gold and silver? You got lots of gold. But then there's another grouping here. Three more items: wood, hay, and stubble. Well, basically what the Lord is going to say to us here is that our building, the life work that we're doing, is going to be one of two categories. We're going to divide these six items into two groups. And it's, you know, pretty easy to see how they are delineated here. You've got gold and silver and precious stones in one group. And then opposite to that, you've got wood, hay, and stubble. All right? You've got the three little pigs. Okay? Basically, or at least the first two. Yeah. So, we're going to be pouring our lives into this building. But the question is, what materials are we using? And how do we know what material we're using? And how do we get the good stuff? I don't think any of us wants to build our life and look back and just say, man, that's a lot of wood and hay and stubble. Because you remember what the Bible says about the grass of the field? It's here today. It's gone tomorrow. And so, so look what happens here. Verse 13 tells us. It says, every man's work shall be made manifest. That is, it shall be revealed. And that's, you know, that's interesting, and it, you know, it's kind of a neat thought, but it's also a little bit scary. Every man, every person, every one of us, your life is going to be revealed one day. Because, he says, the day shall declare it. That's the purpose of this day. When you stand before the Lord in this judgment of believers, well, the purpose of it is to declare. It's to open up. It's to reveal. You know, you have these building shows and these fixer-uppers and all these people, and they have a big reveal when they get done. Well, here's our big reveal. We're going to stand before the Lord, and He's going to open up our life. And He's going to show us and whoever else is watching what our life was about, what it was like. It says here, the day shall declare it because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire part is a little bit, you know, that's a little scary. But again, this is not a judgment of salvation or being lost. This is purely a judgment of believers. So the fire is going to try our works. And so you say, well, you know, how does that work exactly? You know, the Lord just throws a little ball of fire. I don't know exactly, but here's my thought. Turn over to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And in this passage, John sees the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? But it is a different picture of Jesus. It's a different, you know, it's different from what John knew when John and James and Peter and Andrew and all the other disciples walked around with Jesus for 3 years all around Israel. They followed Him and they listened and they watched Him, and it was amazing. But in this moment, notice what happens here. Chapter 1, verse 12. I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle or a belt. And it says here, verse 14, his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. Now, I don't know when we stand before the Lord, but now John saw the Lord, and well, let's finish the description here, and then we'll talk about his feet, verse 15, his feet like undefined brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. I mean, John saw Jesus, and it was a very different Jesus from the meek and mild and gentle Jesus that we see on Sunday school classrooms and children's classrooms. You know, we've got that Jesus with long hair and holding a lamb, or he's holding a little baby, you know, and it's all nice and meek and mild and gentle and everything. And suddenly John sees Jesus and, man, this is different. He's got a sharp two-edged sword, which is his word, coming out of his mouth. He's got eyes of fire. Well, you know, I don't know how that judgment's going to work, but my my picture of it, my thought of it, my conception of it, is that when the Lord surveys our life with those eyes, those blazing eyes, it's going to reveal everything about our life. I mean, it's going to be completely opened up. Nothing hidden. Well, it says here that when that fire tries our works, it says the fire, in verse 13, the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So here's then the result. Verse 14. If, notice that one word, if, that's a big word. It's a little word, but it's a big word, Emma, because it has a great significance. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Or I'm sorry, I skipped ahead. If any man's work, back in verse 14, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And again the if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. Well, so that fire is going to try our works. And so, you know, some people may say, well, but wait, well, I thought when you stood before the Lord, He's going to judge you for your sins. Well, not for believers. Why not? Because our sins have already been judged at the cross. When Jesus died and He said on the cross before He died, He said, "It is finished. Paid in full. It's complete. There's nothing more." So our sins have been washed away. They're gone. And the Bible says God does not bring those up again. He does not remember them. They are under the blood of the Lamb. That's the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness of God. And it's amazing. So the fire, though, is going to reveal something. It's going to reveal our works. And so if our works survive this fiery test, then we're going to receive a reward. But if our works are consumed, which you would think would be that wood and hay and stubble, we will not have reward. Now, you know, it's nice to think about that in heaven, everybody will receive a participation trophy. Thanks for coming. Here's your trophy. But not so fast. The Bible says if our works are things of this life, and so, you know, let's just think about that for a moment. What works are we talking about here? Well, it's the things that we do for Christ. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2 and just notice Galatians, Ephesians, General Electric Power Company. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Chapter 2 of Ephesians. And we know verse 8. And so I'll just have Drayton stand now and quote Ephesians 2, 8 from memory for us. You got it? No? I'm sure you've learned it at some point, and it was. All right. Well, it's "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Then notice this next verse. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And so here's this awesome picture that what happens when we get saved is God saves us by His grace. He saves us without any works involved at all. But once we're saved, He's got work for us to do. He's got work for us. And so He's already prepared. He's already got this. He already has things in your life that He wants you to do. And some of them you're already doing. Some of them you may yet have to discover and get involved on what you're doing. But God has prepared. He is working in us so that we can be building on this foundation of Jesus Christ. Well, so these works that we do, everything, you know, I'm doing a work tonight. I'm up here trying to preach and teach and give you some scripture and make you think. And but why am I doing it? Because here's what it's going to come down to. You know, you can do a good thing, but it still might end up in the category of wood, hay, and stubble. You might do a good thing, but yet, I don't want to go up there and preach to those people tonight. I want to stay home and watch the Olympics. You know, when I was a kid, it was the Wonderful World of Disney. You remember that? Some of y'all do. That was the show. And when did it come on? Sunday night. And this was before DVRs. This was before VCRs. So it wasn't like you could just record and watch after you got home. You just missed it. Well, you know, I can do what I do, but if I come and I've got a bad attitude and I'm doing what I do for the wrong reason, It's not going to benefit me ultimately. Now, God can still use people who don't have the right attitude. God can use preachers or teachers or Christians whose hearts are not where they should be. God can still use us. God used a donkey to speak to Balaam, didn't He? God can use us even when we're not where we need to be. But it won't come back as a blessing to me. It won't be a reward to me because I was doing this because I was, you know, whatever. So why do you do what you do? Why do you serve? Why do you pray? Why do you give? Some things we do just because, well, that's what we do. We've always done that. This is when we do it. This is how we do it. And this is what we do. And frankly, we haven't put a whole lot of thought into it, which kind of makes me wonder what's going to be the outcome of that. Because what we do need, there needs to be intentionality here. There needs to be some thought given that, you know, I don't want to just show up and go through the motions. And sometimes I think in church, that's exactly what we do. We show up. We do everything we're supposed to do. We pray, we sing, we give, we listen somewhat. Although I did have one lady one time who suggested that we put a crossword puzzle in the bulletin to give her something to do. It was. Well, we can come to church and we can do everything, but you know, that's not the test. That's not the real thing. The real issue is, where's our heart in this? Is your heart in what you do for the Lord? Because if it is, it's going to be blessed. It's going to be both here and later at the time of judgment. It's going to be a blessing here because it's going to fill your heart. You know, when you do something for the Lord and you know, man, this was for the Lord and maybe nobody even knows about it, but you did it and it just kind of fills you up. And you just think about, You know, thank you, Lord. But it also, man, it's a blessing to that person or the church or whoever, you know, your family or whoever it is you're serving, you're working to meet a need. Well, so our works are going to be tried one day by fire. And so if any man's work abides, it remains, then he shall receive a reward. So salvation is a free gift. And that's given to every person who repents of their sin, trusts in Christ, who's born again. But then, from there, things are going to go a little bit differently. And, you know, I used to hear that song, I don't know how it goes, but just give me a little cabin out in the corner of Glory Land or something, you know, that thing. Well, I mean, it won't be equal in heaven. I mean, it won't be like we're wandering around, you know, blinded by the all the crowns that Cheryl's wearing, and we don't have any crowns, but you know, she's just got all this, and you know, it's not that. I mean, we're going to be happy there. It's not like we're going to be discontented or unhappy. And God's going to do the right thing. He's going to reward those who deserve to be rewarded. And it's going to be a blessing. But there will not be equality in heaven. That's hard for us to kind of get our mind around a little bit. Because we, you know, salvation is equal, but rewards are going to be dependent on what we do and why we do it. So, you know, you can be like the lady in the first church I pastored who, you know, she brought a loaf of bread to the children's meal, whatever we were doing. I don't know what it was. She bought a loaf of bread. But then she was upset the next week, Linda, because she didn't get her name put in the bulletin that she brought a loaf of bread. Well, I have to question. I mean, you know, I'm not her judge, so I don't know. But, you know, from what little I do know, I would question whether or not that was a gold, silver, precious stone loaf of bread, or if that was a wood, hay, and stubble loaf of bread. Could have been either, but if she's doing it for the praise of man, that's wood, hay, and stubble. That's gone. That's consumed. That's burned up by the fire. Now, notice what happens here. Verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Can you imagine? I mean, some of you have gone through fires in your home. You've lost, you know, things in your home. But can you imagine watching your life go up in smoke? And thinking, you know, it took me 35 years to do that. Well, that's gone. I mean, that is a humbling thought that we could be pouring ourselves into doing things that ultimately, eternally, do not make a difference and do not matter and will not be a source of reward or joy to us or ultimately to anyone else. But here's the consolation prize. If there is a participation trophy, I guess this is it. No, I don't even want to call it that. That's not good. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. Okay? Let there be no doubt. This is not a question of, is that person going to make it into heaven? That's not in view here. They're saved. And they're going to be saved. But he says, yet so as by fire. And it's sort of like, yeah, they're going to get into heaven, but they're going to be smelling like smoke. You know? Yeah, they're going to get into heaven by the skin of their teeth. I'm not sure where that expression came from. You know? They're going to get into heaven, but, man, they're not going to be, you know, celebrating a life well lived. Well, I think that, you know, we've got to constantly be aware that it's possible to be in church and to not even have a genuine relationship with Christ, not be saved. That's the worst of all. To be so close, to be in church, hearing the gospel, knowing about God, hearing about the gospel, but never genuinely trusting Christ and being saved. But then the second tragedy is for a person who is saved, does know Christ, but for some reason does not believe the promises of God, does not accept the Word of God, and decides that their best use of their life is to be lived for themselves. And folks, I know sometimes this life seems like it's pretty long. But I think most of us also have a sense of how short life can be. And I want to just encourage you tonight, don't waste your life. Don't waste your life. There's a lot of good things that you can pour yourself into. But are they the best things? Are they the things that are going to matter on this day? You know, I've often heard it said, no one is going to approach the throne of God saying, man, I wish I'd spent more time at the office. Boy, I sure wish I'd spent more time working. Wish I'd spent more time, earning money. All that. You know, people are going to be, I think, as we're standing in line, we're probably going to be thinking, oh, man, I'm sorry that I wasn't more faithful to the things of God. And I took for granted, even reading the Bible, do we appreciate what we have? Do we take it as the word of life? Or do we casually check it off as one more item to do on our daily list? So I want to challenge you tonight and ask you to think about this day that's coming, and that you be ready for it. And, there's some things in our lives that are just, it is what it is. We can't go back and undo some of the things as Christians that we'd like to have done better, or we've done differently, or done for with a better attitude. But, you can make a difference from this moment forward and from this day forward. And so I want to encourage you, because I want, I want to walk up to you and, have to help you adjust all those crowns, and see you enjoying that sweet life of heaven. It's going to be amazing. And Scripture says that we'll cast our crowns at the feet of Jesus. But won't it be sweet to have something to throw at His feet and say, here, Lord, it's all for You. I want to just encourage you tonight, and I'll close with this thought. We're given a lot of stories in the Bible, and the Bible's kind of unflinching. It just presents the story. But you remember the story of Lot? Lot was the nephew of Abraham. And Lot was hanging out with Abraham, and they both had herds of livestock and flocks, and God was blessing them both. And their herds were getting so large that they began to have trouble, because they were having to find enough grazing and water, and their herdsmen were fussing and fighting. And so Abraham came to Lot, and he said, look, this isn't good. He said, we need to divide up, because the country's just not enough. There's not enough grass here and provision for our animals. So he said, we need to divide up. I tell you what you do. You choose. You pick out whichever way you want to go, and you pick that area, and then I'll go the other way. And that was a very generous offer for Abram to make, but I'll tell you, it was a test for Lot. Because the Bible says that Lot lifted up his eyes and he looked across the plain and he saw the Jordan and he saw how well watered that it was down through there. And he said, "Oh, man, this is the place for me. Look at that. My animals are going to get fat over there." And so he moved down. He moved down towards Sodom and Gomorrah. And it says he pitched his tent toward Sodom and Gomorrah. And so meanwhile, Abraham turned. He said, "We'll see you later, nephew." And he took off the other way. And it wasn't as good. It wasn't as, you know, but Lot went on until finally one day God came to Abraham with two others. They were angels. And God said, "Should I tell Abraham what I'm about to do?" And he said, "I'm about to go down to Sodom and Gomorrah and to see if the outcry that I'm hearing is really as bad as what it seems." And the Lord knew, but he was being merciful. And so Abraham stopped and he thought, "Oh, that's where my nephew and his family are. Oh, this is very bad." But Lord, he said, "What about if there were righteous people living down there? Wouldn't you spare those cities if there were 50 righteous people living there?" And the Lord said, "Well, yes, I would." But then Abraham kind of started thinking, "Oh, I've heard things. What about if there's not 50, but say there's 45 people, Lord? What about 45? If there's 45 righteous people, wouldn't you spare those cities?" "Yes, Abraham, I would spare them for 40. Well, Lord, but what if there was only 40? If there was 40 righteous, wouldn't you?" "Yes, I would spare them for the sake of 40 righteous." "Well, Lord, what about if there was 30? "All right, Abraham. What about 20? Okay. "Oh, Lord, don't get mad at me for asking, but just one more. What if there's only 10? And I don't know what Abraham was thinking. I don't know if Abraham was thinking, "You know, that's a tough place and maybe Lot hasn't made much of an impact there and maybe there aren't really that many true believers. Surely there's 10. Lord, what if there's 10 there? Would you spare the city for the sake of those 10? "Yes, Abraham, I will." And the Lord went on His way, sent His angels down to the city. And when they got there, they discovered Lot in the city gate. Now, he had moved from living out there with his tent pitched toward Sodom to living in Sodom. And the city gate was the seat of government, basically. And so he had some position. He had some job there or some responsibility. And you know, you probably remember the story. The angels came and Lot met them and said, "Oh, come with me and you can stay the night in my house." And, "No, we'll stay out here. The city square. We'll just sleep out here." "No, no. You mustn't do that. Come with me." And so he insisted they went. And we know the story. The men came and wanted to take these men out and use them in a very perverse and immoral way. And it was a horrible sin against humanity. And the angels told Lot. They said, "Look, the Lord is going to destroy this place because of the wickedness that is here. You need to get your family and anybody that, you know, there weren't 10 righteous." That's sad to think about, but there weren't 10. And Lot, you know, got his wife and his two daughters. He went to his sons-in-law. He had two daughters, but apparently they were betrothed or, you know, they were getting ready to be married, but they weren't fully married at this point. He went to his sons-in-law to tell them, you've got to leave here. The Lord is going to destroy this place. The Bible says that when they heard him, they mocked. They made fun. They laughed at him. Now, here's what I would say to you. When Lot left that place, he had his wife, he had his two daughters, and that was it. What did he have to show for his life's work? Well, not much, because as they were leaving, his wife didn't want to leave. And the Bible says she turned back and looked back. They told them not to look back. She turned and looked back, and God turned her into a pillar of salt. And if you remember the sordid story of the two daughters committing incest with their father, getting him drunk, committing incest to have children, and they had sons by their father. What a horrible way for a man's life to turn out. And 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7, verse 6 says, speaks of God. It says, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Here's the problem. And, you know, I'm not Lot's judge, so I can't, you know, say where exactly he went wrong. But clearly, his life serves as a warning to us. What the world presents and offers may look really good. It might be really appealing. But one of these days, you and I and our very life is going to be revealed by the fire. And in that day, I think all that really matters is that we walked with the Lord, we were faithful, we were men and women of God. So take the story of Lot with a sense of caution, because his family was lost, perverted by that culture of absolute rebellion against God. And I think we know we live in a similar culture today. So, you know, it's a serious question that we have to ask ourselves when we stand before the Lord and our life is revealed. What we've built on the foundation of Jesus, what's it going to be? On that day, as far as I know, you won't have your mom there to answer for you or explain it away. You won't have your preacher there. It's just going to happen. So I want to ask you to consider with me what your life looks like today, and where you are, and how you need to refocus and invest in the work of God and the works that God gives you to do. So we're going to have invitation. And in this moment, I realized, that's something out there somewhere. Well, we don't know when that's going to come. But even if it comes 50 years from today, it'll come before we're ready. And we need to be busy in the Lord's work today. And we need to have our heart in the right place. Not just our body in the right place. We need to have our heart and our mind. We need to be loving the Lord our God with all of our heart and our soul and our mind and our strength. And our neighbors, ourselves. Let's bow. Father, tonight, Lord, we've been challenged by the truth of Your Word that just reveals the fact that one day we will stand before You. I will stand in Your presence. And in that moment, I don't know how it will come, but Your life will be just poured out over mine, and everything that I have built will be revealed for what it is. And Lord, I already know that there's so many things that I've spent time on and done. It's wasted time and effort and things that were done wrongly. And so, Lord, I just pray tonight that You'd help me to focus my heart and my mind on being Your servant. And doing what pleases You and honors You. And I pray for every person here. Lord, would You help us to focus our hearts and our minds on You. To do everything we do for You. To love You with our whole heart. And Father, for each of us, there's things that we're aware that we've missed the boat on. We ask You to forgive us and cleanse us. And we ask You to help us to change, Lord. Help us to do better. And Father, if there's even one here tonight who doesn't know You, doesn't have a relationship with You, would You help them tonight to just turn their life to You, trust You, to be saved.